You are listening to the Transformation Table Podcast, where we talk about God's business.
Good morning, everybody on the Transformation Table, sitting around the table. What a pleasure and honor. Just looking at the faces around this table, it is just a great blessing to just be with you guys around the table this morning. And also good morning and welcome to everybody else that's going to listen in the different ways, podcast or on the radio or on Bathrock TV. Again, what a pleasure and an honor to have you guys with us. Atman, sal jy vir ons, okay, will you open for us in prayer, please, Atman?
Hemelse Vader, baie dankie vir hierdie môre. Dankie vir die seën oor ons lewens. En wat 'n voorreg, Here, dat ons as manne en vroue van die Here op hierdie oggenduur kan aansluit om te kom hoor, Here, wat U ons vanoggend wil weer leer onder leiding van die Heilige Gees. Ons bid vanoggend vir Oom Henry wat die leiding sal neem en elke oor wat sal hoor, Here, wat U vandag vir ons te sê het en elke hart wat sal verstaan wat U wil vir ons lewens is. Ons bid die seën toe om alles wat vanoggend op hierdie Zoom meeting gaan gebeur en dat net U wil wat heilig is sal geskied in Jesus magtige naam. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Atman. yes, last week we were still on our journey, and the discussion got really serious last week, and we'll continue this week regarding the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited to hear what Oom Henry has got for us this morning. You know, this verse, Oom Henry, John 14, verse 15, 16, and 17 is something that's really sunk in deep into my bones. You know, there's a lot of power in those three verses. You know, and there's a lot of depth. I think if you spend the rest of your life just pondering on those three verses, you will be in a good place. Thank you very much for joining us this morning again. I see that your background looks very different. Where are you at the moment, Oom Henry?
We're in a hotel room in PE. We had a conference, just an absolutely amazing conference, which finished last night. And today we start our travel back to home, to Van der Kloof. We're actually staying over with people this evening in Burgersdorp, visiting there. And then tomorrow we carry on our journey home. I'm in awkward environment, but I've got a light on here in a little corner to light up just a little bit. And also I've given all my books out to people. I suddenly realized this last night, my last English book that I was using, I've also given out, so I've only got an Afrikaans left here. So I'm going to have to translate as I go along. But also, you know, we're limited in our time because we have to go for breakfast at 7. The others are already at breakfast now. They're leaving to go back to Pretoria and Cape Town. And so we're leaving. We've got to have breakfast at 7 and then leave straight after. So I'm a bit limited in time. But yeah, we're in a different environment, and I forgot to bring my laptop with me, so I'm just on my cell phone. But I'm sure you can hear me well. Can you hear me okay?
Perfect.
Good. Perfect. Yeah.
So let's get the, as I say, let's get the show on the road. Time is not our friend today, and translate from Afrikaans. That is such a It's such a great thing that you run out of books, you know, that there's such a need and that the people want what's in there. So that's definitely a good thing. So we're glad for you and for the people that's going to delve into this.
No, good. So we can start. After the long discussion we had last week, I said that I would like to give a bit of time first to answer some questions. There were some very significant questions, I think, asked, and I was glad for the questions that were asked because it's the type of questions that trip people up and make them unsure of not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but of a whole lot of other things. And so it's important. I'm just going to lay some principles. I'm not going to try and answer the questions, but I'm just going to lay some principles to help when we do have questions about anything of the Word, how to approach that. And so to start off with, I just want to read from Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. And it says there, made, well, just part of it, which says, I'm just going to quote it, I can't read it. May God be true and any and every man a liar. And he's dealing with an issue about the Jews and the Greeks and whatever questions that people asked. And Paul writes, may God be true and every man a liar. Now, when we understand another scripture, I think it's Timothy, that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture is given by God. And we do not have the luxury to pick and choose the scriptures that we want to suit our own particular doctrine. We do not have that luxury. And when you look at this, Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is truth from Genesis to Revelation. I know there's various versions of the Bible, and I'm careful about that because it's important that the various versions, various languages really follow scripture and let the scripture be the guideline in the translation and not theology. Theology is not the source of truth. Scripture is the source of truth. Theology gets the ideas from which scriptures they use and put into their thinking. But scripture is the source of truth, and God is true. Every verse of the Bible. My brother had an interesting way of approaching scripture, and that was every word is important. You can't just skip over things and just get a gist of it and miss out the words. And when you go through scripture and you study anything, every word you can look up in the Greek or the Hebrew and so on, every word has got a meaning and a reason why it's there. And God anointed the prophets to and Moses and the apostles and so on to write down. And the Bible is very clear that they wrote down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guided them for every word that they wrote down. And there's no just skipping over it. Every word is important. And the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, as you look at the mixture of those scriptures, it's important to check scripture with scripture and let scripture do the interpretation and not theology. So our theology must be made up of what does the Bible say and not just what is the thinking of. So I heard about a man who did his thesis at Bible College on a particular subject, which I won't say now what it was, but it's a subject that's an issue. And his whole theology was based on that subject, and that subject is actually not a scriptural subject. So you've got this thesis coming, quoting different theologians over the years and what they had to say. Well, that's not really the way to study. You don't quote theologians, and you can look at what theologians had to say, but we've got to come back to what does the Bible say. So a few days ago, I received a message from somebody I've not seen for many, many years, maybe 40 years, He went to Bible college a bit before me, and he's now in England. And I asked him about something, and he said, "Oh, I do not adhere to that particular doctrine anymore because it brings division." And I thought about that. That's interesting. This doctrine is absolutely central to the teachings of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's a huge teaching. And for him to say, "I do not adhere to that doctrine anymore because it brings division," I thought, you know, Jesus actually said to his disciples, "I did not come to bring peace, but division. But father against daughter, son, mother against daughter, and bring division in family." And truth has that effect on people, that when you give truth, somebody who does not want to adhere to that truth will immediately take offense. And just the fact of words of truth being spoken will bring offense. And you don't curb that truth or reject that truth just because somebody takes offense at it. It's not people's reaction that is the centrality of truth or what we believe and teach. It's what does the Bible say? You know, if people had to, over the ages, be affected or influenced by the opinions of men, then what would Jesus have done? The Pharisees took a huge offense at the teachings that he gave, so much so that they crucified him, and even that was in the will of God. All the apostles except John were crucified because of truth. You know, people took offense at that. And so through the ages, you know, some 10 million Christians were put to death by the Romans because of the truth they spoke. It brought offense. Under the Protestants, some 50 million Protestants were brutally murdered by the Catholics because they stood for truth. The just shall live by faith. And we can't live by traditions and religious little ways and things. We live by faith. And the faith is based on the truth of God's word. 50 million people were martyred for that. And later on with a communistic revolution and so on, maybe some 500 million people have been murdered for the sake of truth that they spoke. So we can't let people's opinions decide whether I preach something or not. So coming back to the questions that were asked, there's a lot of things that we can say and teach that will bring offense. One of those, for example, is baptism. You know, the child baptism or adult baptism, how to baptize and so on. It, as soon as you speak about baptism, it brings offense. You know? I was asked once in a big gathering, a men's gathering, I was asked to speak there. And at the end, there must have been 400 or 500 people there, huge, huge gathering in Pretoria. And right at the end, when I finished speaking, a man got up at the back and he asked me, he said, "May I ask you a question, please?" Now, I didn't know what was coming, and I was in front of all this huge group of men. I didn't know what question he was going to ask, but I said, "That's fine, you can ask a question." He said, "What do you believe about baptism?" You know, that's a question. However I answered that, somebody would take offense, you know. And so under my breath, I prayed, "Lord, Holy Spirit, please give me wisdom." And the Lord gave me a word. And I said, you know, I minister in many, many churches, and each one's got their own way of baptism, sprinkling babies, holding your hand over the mouth of babies and dunking them, or baptizing as adults, forwards, backwards, three times backwards. I said, I don't care really how you baptize, but I must say this about baptism. If baptism didn't bring about a major radical change in your life, then it was a mere empty ritual. And you know, I was astounded at the answer that came out of my mouth. It was really of the Holy Spirit. But afterwards, I thought about it. That's true. Our faith in whatever teaching that we adhere to or look at must bring about radical change. Otherwise, it's just a mere empty ritual. And we can have empty rituals about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about all sorts of things, which is just something we hold on to and our doctrines of the church decree it, but it actually hasn't made any difference to our lives. So if we look at the Holy Spirit, which is what we're doing here, and the discussions that we had last week, there's certain basic principles that we must always hold to so that we can understand truth. And that is, firstly, we start with humility. We humbly acknowledge, I do not know everything. That's how we start. However strongly you feel about some kind of doctrine, you start off by saying, I do not know everything. And I humbly listen to things, humbly look at the scriptures. And then the next step is I start letting scripture answer scripture. Now, one of we discussed baptism too, but we particularly discussed the Holy Spirit, and a very significant question was asked from the book of Romans about the Holy Spirit. If somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't belong to Jesus. That was an interesting question, and basically saying, surely we all have the Holy Spirit. Well, then I've got to come back to my opening thing, let God be true and every man a liar. So we realize that every scripture about the Holy Spirit is inspired by God and is true. Now, if I find one scripture that I don't quite understand, I can't pull that scripture out and make that the basis of my theology and ignore the other scriptures, because all of scripture has been given by the Holy Spirit and it's inspired, all of the of scripture. So what very often happens is somebody's uncomfortable, let's say about baptism, uncomfortable because I've been baptized as a child and surely I'm okay, and I'm therefore uncomfortable about adult baptism because it actually puts me under pressure that maybe I did something wrong. You understand? As soon as I'm put under pressure that I'm going outside of my comfort zone, my religion has determined this is the way to do it, and that's how I've always done it, that suddenly somebody confronts me with another part of scripture, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then theologians have a tendency, or people have a tendency, to go back to their favorite scripture and pull that out and say, I'm holding to this scripture. But they ignore all the other scriptures on the same matter. Now, you can't do that. And so you must understand the whole of scripture is given and all of it is true. And if there's a part that you don't understand, to help to understand that, you've got to go to all the other scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. And so to pull out just this Romans 6, this Roman scripture, which was quoted last time, a very significant scripture, that if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. And ignore the fact that scripture you mentioned, the Menzo, John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, 18, where he says, the Holy Spirit is, I'm sending the Holy Spirit and you know him, the world doesn't know him, but you know him because he is with you and shall be in you. That immediately is a significant scripture that shows there's two aspects, that we've got to consider. He is with you and shall be in you. Then later on, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. You know, and obviously he's speaking about the day of Pentecost, when that would happen. So what happens before the day of Pentecost? Jesus came into the upper room and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't fully understand that, but it's very obvious that those disciples had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and had been given power to heal the sick, raise the dead, what have you, and they'd been out on missions to minister by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus says, he is with you and shall be in you, and then you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we can't ignore that and hold on to one scripture and say, oh, but we've got the Holy Spirit, and, you know, because we've given our life to the Lord. The only answer that I can have to that is what Jesus said, he is with you, but shall be in you. That helps me to understand how the disciples could have had the Holy Spirit with them, and certainly had, because they'd been convicted by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. I mean, to leave your whole life, your business, fishing boat and everything, your whole livelihood, to leave that behind and follow Jesus when he just said, follow me. There must be a conviction and work of the Holy Spirit in the person's heart, in the disciple's heart, to be able to do that. We can't ignore that and say, oh, no, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit was with them. Certainly the Holy Spirit convicted them and touched their lives and changed their lives around. But still, we can't get away from that, that Jesus said, he is with you and shall be in you. So there's a shift in the spirit, a shift in the atmosphere coming. He shall be in you. And then we have the other scriptures that we looked at, Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds disciples there. And the story is given where Apollos went there and preached powerfully. So that must have been of the Holy Spirit, powerfully preached in Ephesus. And many people came to the Lord and were baptized in the baptism of John. And then Priscilla and Aquila takes Apollos to the side. And remember, it says that he preached powerfully. He was really anointed of the Spirit. Then it says there that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So in other words, Apollos was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't understand everything. And he needed an extra tuition by Priscilla and Aquila. So all of us could be at that place where we're really on fire for the Lord in a certain thing that we understand, theology in a certain way, but actually that we don't understand it as well as we should. There's certain things that we missed. And so after Priscilla and Aquila had taught Apollos, they sent him away to go on with his mission trip. And then Paul comes to this group that had been taught by Apollos, who didn't understand the things perfectly. And he asks them this question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, that's a strange question. If the Holy Spirit is automatically on every Christian just when they saved, that they filled with the Holy Spirit, why would Paul ask that question? It's a simple thing, you know. We must realize that the Holy Spirit certainly was with those people. They came to know the Lord because the Holy Spirit convicted them of sin and whatever. But there was an added step that they didn't understand. And we've got to put all the scriptures together and realize that's why Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. There must be an after. There must be an added blessing. Some people call it an added blessing, an added infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to take all the scriptures and put them together to get a fuller understanding, rather than just taking one scripture out and hanging on to that and ignoring all the others. Then, of course, with Samaria, Philip, having gone into Samaria to preach the gospel, those people came to salvation. There was a mighty revival in that city. It says there in Acts chapter 8, mighty revival. Great signs and wonders were done in Samaria. And, you know, Philip had a tremendous revival there. And then it says there that the apostles had heard that Samaria had received the gospel. And they sent them, Peter and John, who were two of the topmost apostles. They sent them Peter and John. What was the purpose that Peter and John went to Samaria? It says there in the scriptures, Acts chapter 8, it says that they might be filled with the Spirit, because until then they had not yet been filled with the Spirit. They've only been born again and baptized. So what does that scripture tell us? There must be an added blessing of the Spirit, an added infilling of the Spirit. It doesn't mean to say those people were not saved. No, the Holy Spirit had worked in their lives, but the Holy Spirit was now with them, but not yet in them. And a special mission of Peter and John was sent to Samaria for that particular purpose. They needed to be filled with the Spirit, and they wanted to be sure that they were filled with the Spirit, that they had everything that they needed. And so this is how you look at the scriptures. If you find a scripture that you don't quite understand, find other scriptures. Don't go to a theologian's thesis and study that. You go and find all the scriptures on that particular subject and let all the scriptures give you an interpretation of what this means. And so I just give that as an answer. And you can apply that to baptism. You can apply that to Israel. For example, with Israel, you have this story in the Old Testament of Ishmael and Esau. Ishmael was a son of the flesh, as you know. He was the firstborn, but he was firstborn after the flesh and not after the promise that God gave to Abraham. And later, Isaac was born after the promise. Then Isaac had and Rebekah had twins, and Esau came out first. So Esau was the firstborn and had the firstborn right. So later on, Jacob, who was secondborn, had a deep desire for the things of God. And he really wanted to have that. And on a day when Esau came in, who didn't care about the firstborn right, Esau said to Jacob, please give me some of that soup, because he was famished. So Jacob said, first sell me your firstborn right. So Esau said, oh, what use is that to me? I'm going to die from hunger. Yes, you can have it. So Jacob said, swear to me first. So they made a covenant, and Jacob had bought, fair and square, bought the firstborn right. And then later, when Esau wanted that, when the blessing came from Isaac just before his death, Esau came first in line to want to get that blessing, but it wasn't his to have. People say that Jacob was a liar and a cheat. No, he bought that firstborn right of that blessing, fair and square. It was Esau that was devious and wanting to take something he'd already sold. And so here you have Esau and Ishmael both had the right to the firstborn right, the blessings of their fathers, but were rejected. And Isaac and Jacob were both secondborn, and they received that right. And you find in Deuteronomy where God speaks to Moses and says to him to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, Jacob, Israel is my firstborn. So there's the firstborn right given to Israel. Now, Esau married one of Ishmael's daughters, and they married into each other. And Ishmael, did I say Ishmael? Esau married one of Ishmael's daughters, and Ishmael himself had married one of the daughters of Egypt, from Egypt. And so there's a connection between Egypt and the Arabs. And you see that anger, that bitterness coming through the ages. And today we see a war in the Middle East that's born out of that bitterness of the Arabs still being bitter. The Hebrews speaks about the bitterness of Egypt, of Esau. So that caused conflict, that caused the truth, caused people to be in conflict over the ages. We're talking about 3 going on 4,000 years that this bitterness has raged, and people hate Israel passionately. But it's because of truth. God chose Israel, Isaac and Israel, to be the firstborn, to have the firstborn right. And that's through the ages. You can't take the way. That was God's blessing over them. So here we see again, people don't want that. The Arabs don't want to recognize, as far as they're concerned, Ishmael was the firstborn, and they've got a right to Palestine. But that right was taken away from them because it was out of the flesh. And so we've got to look at Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture, and you look at all the Scriptures on the subject, whether it's baptism of the Holy Spirit, or other things. There's wonderful things that have caused division. The division between Israel and Arab and the Arab states is very obvious with the war that's taking place. Truth brings division. We've got to not alter the truth, as it were, just to fit in with the feelings of people, the religious rites and what have you of people. We've got to go back to Scripture and say, what do the Scriptures say? And put all Scriptures together. So I hope that it doesn't just answer the questions that came yesterday, last week, but it gives us a pattern of how we look at Scriptures, so that we are going to, every one of us are going to come across Scripture that we say, I don't really understand the Scripture. You pray about it and you search other Scriptures, all the Scriptures on that subject. You go, there's internet things that you can go into to see what the Greek word means and which word it is, and or the Hebrew word, and what the meanings are. There's facilities that we can really search. Even if you haven't studied Greek or Hebrew, you can search and find out, what does this word mean? Because all the translations are not necessarily the best. There's some modern translations, like the I'm going to say it, the modern NIV in the English, and the 1983 translation of the Bible in Afrikaans. It's very similar. They basically copied each other, but they're not good translations. They leave pieces out which are an issue with the theology, they add pieces in or change pieces or whatever. You've got to go back to a good translation and then search the Scriptures and search all the Scriptures. I use ESORD a lot. ESORD is a facility that you look at a word, and you click on that and check on all the places in the Scripture that same Greek word is used. And then from all the places, you can read where it's used, and it helps you have a broader understanding what the whole Scripture is. So use those facilities. If you don't understand something, but start off that study in humility with a knowledge that I could be wrong. What I was taught as a child, what I grew up with, might be wrong. I don't care what church background you have. All of us could have something in our background that we are absolutely solid on, but that actually could be wrong. And with humility, you say, Lord, if this was wrong, please lead me into truth. And one of the words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. So the fact that it says he will lead you into all truth means you were outside of all the truth, and he's going to lead you into that truth. Okay. So we must be willing to let the Holy Spirit lead us into truth and recognize that we don't all have the truth. I don't have everything. I've said before, the Lord gave me a wonderful revelation beginning of last year. It was just simply this: Henry, you don't know all things. Just simple like that. I just said, Lord, you're right. I don't know everything. Please help me to be humble and lead me into all truth. We must always be open to letting the Holy Spirit lead us into truth. And it starts with humility. Okay, so I just wanted to start with that. And today we're going to have a look at just a short passage, because we don't really have time for something long. And that is just a short little bit on what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. And we see in Mark chapter 16, I'm just going to turn there quickly. Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Mark, and verse 17. Let's read from verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, it uses this phrase, which we read several times, in my name. And we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? How to understand about the Holy Spirit? It says here, in my name. It mentions several things. They will speak with new tongues, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. But it's all in my name. Then we go to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. We're coming back to that John 14. And it says there in verse 13, John 14, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, there you get that again, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So there's twice it mentions in my name. And I want to really look at this, but let's look at another scripture also, John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. So there's a few times where it uses this term, in my name. Of course, he's speaking here about Jesus himself. But I wonder what this in my name means. You find there that in the book of Acts that Paul was doing great miracles and things. And then seven sons of Sceva, it was a Jew, but seven sons, they were people that prayed for others to be delivered. And they'd seen how evil spirits had come out of people where Paul rebuked the evil spirits that came out. And so there was a man who was demon-possessed, and these seven sons of Sceva wanted to set this man free, which is a noble thing to do. They wanted to help this man. And they started to say to these evil spirits, We speak to you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. So the evil spirits said, Paul, I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? They jumped on these seven sons and tore their clothes, and these people had to flee. And that story became known, these people had to flee. But the interesting thing is, they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. In other words, these seven sons of Sceva were not Christians. They just wanted to have the glory of using the power of the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. In other words, there was no personal affiliation with the name of Jesus. They just wanted the power of whom Paul preaches in the name of Jesus. So we learn from this that when Jesus speaks about in my name you'll do this, and in my name you'll do that, it doesn't mean that the name of Jesus is like a magic name. You just mention the name of Jesus and all sorts of things. There has to be a relationship. There has to be an authority which comes from a relationship with Jesus, and not just a use of the name like a magic word. And so I see many people speak a lot about the name. There's lots of teachings about that. Which name do we use? Is it Jesus or Yeshua or Yahweh or Yahuwah or however, you know? But I think there's an important thing that's missing here. And that is that however you use the name, the key thing is a relationship with him, with the bearer of the name, Jesus. And that the name of Jesus, I want to say it very strongly, is not a magic word which makes things happen. It's relationship with Jesus. And if I can share it like this, let's say there's a short little man. He's a police officer, and he's on the road there, and a huge big truck comes along, and this little police officer stands on the road and puts his hand up and to stop the truck, and that big truck stops. It tells the driver to get out, and it's a huge big man. It says, stop in the name of the Lord. Now, that big truck and that big truck driver can just squash this little man, but it doesn't. He bows to that. Why? Because it's not this little man that's important. What's important is he comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, he comes under the authority of the whole government, let's say of South Africa, where we are now. The whole of the government, the police force, the air force, the army, the navy, whatever, is behind that little man when he says, "I come, you must stop in the name of the law." So that's an authority. So when we speak in the name of Jesus, it's not particularly just using that name, but the authority that comes with that name and the relationship with Jesus that gives us the authority to say to demons, in the name of Jesus, you get out of this man. It's not just using the name of Jesus as a magic word. It's, I am submitted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I come to you on his authority, and I command you to leave this man. And so we use the name of Jesus to show under whose authority we are. So I wanted to really emphasize that the Holy Spirit also comes in the name of Jesus. Let's read some other scripture, one or two other scriptures. We have seen, maybe we should read that again, John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, the verses that we quoted last week. Let's just read it. Again, verse 15, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, there's a response to the name of Jesus. If we love him, we come under his authority. We do what he tells us to do. We keep his commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not behold him or know him. But you know him. So there's a, I know him. The world does not know him. That's where the authority comes. It's a personal relationship with him. And he says, because he abides with you and shall be in you. And then verse 26 says there, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You get that again, in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So even the Holy Spirit comes in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit didn't quote, I'm here in Jesus' name. He came under the authority of the Father and the Son as one with the Father and the Son, and they carried the same authority in the name of Jesus, under his authority. And he came to baptize them, to give them power over the sicknesses and whatever. But he came with an authority, and he operates within us with that authority. And when we submit to him, we're submitting to the name of Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, working then through us as we're submitted to that. It's not just a theological idea. Oh, I'm now in the name of Jesus, or Holy Spirit is here, or whatever. I'm submitted to that authority. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one, and they have an authority, and we submit ourselves to that authority. And that is the authority, like that little policeman. We might be a little nothing, but if we're keeping his commandments, we're under his authority doing what he says, we're coming, then we're representatives of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do, to represent Jesus through us as he fills us. And we start doing acts according to his leading and guidance. We are now representing Jesus. When the world sees us, they see Jesus. When they see our actions, our prayers, our lifestyle, they recognize the fruit of the Spirit. They recognize Jesus. So that's the authority of being in Jesus' name. I just want to look at one or two other scriptures. John chapter 16, verse 23. Here's an interesting scripture. Let's read from verse 21. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. We looked at that last week, a new child. Therefore, you too, verse 22, therefore you too now have sorrow, is a now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Then verse 23, and in that day, so there's a now you have sorrow, but in that day. So it's a now and then. In that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. So there's a that day when you will act in my name, which you're not doing now. You're not representing me. You love me, yes. But there's coming a day when you will operate in my name or under my authority. Use the name of Jesus. Wonderful. But it's not just a magic word. There's a coming, bowing under the authority of the name of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. When he fills us, we start operating under the authority of the name of Jesus. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit coming into us. Verse 24. says, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. Now, they had Jesus right there with them. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Jesus says to them, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Isn't that an interesting question or statement? You've obviously, I mean, we see several times when the disciples didn't understand something they would ask Jesus. So there's several times when they asked Jesus, but he says, "You've until now, you've asked for nothing in my name." Let's put it in another way. You've asked for nothing as a representative of me under my authority, the authority of the name of Jesus. You've been with me, but you've not yet been at a place where you represent me as a representative of the name of Jesus. And it says there clearly, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. You've not been yet in a place where you've been under authority, filled with my spirit, operating as a representative of me. That time would come in that day, which obviously is when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says now and that day. So there's a definite that day. So a day will come when they start operating in the name of Jesus. They come under the authority of the name of Jesus. And that day is the day when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. And Peter got up, the same man who a few days before had denied the Lord 3 times, stood up in a group of some 3,000 people and preached powerfully the gospel. And 3,000 people were saved and baptized on that day. And from then on, they operated with incredible power. So even the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, recognized them as having been with Jesus. They saw Jesus in them because there was an authority that came on that day, which they did not have before. They'd gone and preached and being part of the, in their training, part of the group that went out and preached the gospel, but they were not yet under the authority where the Holy Spirit worked through them with power and authority, dunamis power. Acts 1 verse 8 says, use the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's when that power, it's a power that you don't have now, but it's going to come. You shall receive power on that day. And that's what happened. When they were filled with the Spirit, there was a new authority and power that came with that. And that's this, call it the second blessing that we're talking about. That we can't just say, oh, we've got the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit's with us. But there's a definite that day. In that day, you will speak in my name. In that day, you'll have the authority of my name. So let's go to verse 20. We did read that. In that day, verse 26, John 16, verse 26. So it's very clear that we're talking about now and in that day. Have you had that experience of now? You've given your life to Jesus. You're with Jesus. You love Jesus. The Holy Spirit is with you, convicting you of sin, convicting you of your need for Jesus and so on. That's now. But at that day, when you've submitted and said, Lord, I'm willing to receive you. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can actually act and function under the authority of the Holy Spirit. That is something, there's a now and there's a that day. And we've got to realize there's several places in the scripture that speaks about the now and that day. And we can use other scriptures, we've already got the Holy Spirit. No, we've got to take all scriptures into account. And then we realize that there is a now, when the Holy Spirit is with us, but there's also a that day. And we've got to seek that and say, Lord, I submit to this. If I've not had this revelation, this experience. It's not just an experience, but this something special. Then I ask you for it. And Luke chapter 11 says there very clearly, which father will he, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. And he says, which father among you, if his son asks him for a fish, will he give him a snake? And so on. If he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? And he says, if you being evil now to give good gifts to those who ask him, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we should ask for the Holy Spirit. That's not just waiting until maybe one day he might, if it's in his will. It is his will that we receive the Holy Spirit, but it's a will that we must ask for. Lord, you've promised that, and I ask for that. I seek that. I want that myself. Please, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? I bow to you under your authority. I want to operate and in the name of Jesus and with the authority of Jesus. I want that. I desire that. I seek that with all my heart. I don't want to have all kinds of religious doctrines and rituals and so on to stop me. I put all of that aside. Say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I seek it with all my heart. I put everything aside. I want it because you said this day and that day. And I have not yet had that day, and I ask you for that day. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm giving that to you. May the Lord help us to seek and find and knock and knock until that door is opened. Don't stop knocking. You just keep on knocking and knocking with a humility of heart, saying, Lord, I see that I'm missing something. I don't want to miss anything. I want your fullness. Thank you.
Sure. Thank you. Thank you, Menly. Spot on time. It's 2 minutes past seven. So if you need to go, we'll excuse you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Amini.
Thank you. Yes, I do need to go now, so I'll leave you. You can have your discussion, but I have to go straight away.
We'll send you the postcard. You can catch up.
Travel safely, eh?
Travel safely.
Okay.
So, guys, please put your hand up if you want to contribute. I'm just thinking of what Henry was telling us now, and I remember the story, and actually, the story that I'm going to tell you now is such a nice illustration or worldly illustration of what Henry was just talking about. My brother-in-law is an American soldier, and if you want to have the full picture of a soldier, he would be that guy. You know, if you say, show me a picture of a true soldier, I would show you his picture. You know, he is a full-on warrior in the true sense of the word. And I'm not talking about a Rambo. I'm not talking about a guy that runs around with big guns and looks like he's a soldier. He has been trained. He's been trained in specialities. He represents his uniform extremely well. Right. He's when he walks into a room, you realize that you are dealing with a guy with authority. So what happened was he was writing a thesis on a battle that shouldn't have been won. And he came to South Africa because he wrote his thesis on the Battle of Kasinga, where our forces went in to a situation that was terrible. And the CIA said they will meet them there and come and help them. And the CIA just didn't show up. The American military forces didn't show up for helping this little 3-2 battalion out. I don't know all the history about it. But he asked for permission from our military archives to come and do research. And they said to him, they gave him the go-ahead. They said, you can come, but you have to come in your military uniform. So he came over in December, and I drove him to just to help him get going. I drove with him to Pretoria, and we went to the military archives there. And I must say, he looked very snazzy in his uniform. As we show up there, I could see immediately the effect he had on the people. You know, it is as if they already accepted his authority. You know, that he would ask for anything and he would get it. And that's exactly what happened. You know, he's a handsome dude, and especially the ladies were eager to assist him finding and researching for the paperwork that he was looking for, and it was very successful. So the next day, I said to him, "You know where it is. Drive yourself. I don't need to go with you, and it's you know, it's a lot of tedious work, and I was on holiday in any case." And the afternoon, he came back, and as he walked in here, he had a big smile on his face, and he said, "You won't believe what just happened." So just coming out of Pretoria, a traffic officer pulled him over. And because he didn't recognize his license, his American license, the traffic officer was giving him some trouble and then attempted to extort a bribe from him, some Christmas whiskey. And this man, my brother-in-law, in his uniform, that has been trained, that is proud of his uniform, that carries the authority, took offense in this man that also wears a uniform and abuses the authority that he had. And he gave him a proper brushing. What's the right word, Peter? Proper
sorted him out.
A tongue lashing about how he should be ashamed of himself that he wears a uniform and he disgraces his the authority that is behind him. You know, but here's the thing that I caught today is this guy comes from a different country in a different uniform that is not that doesn't carry any authority in our country. But because he's got he understands authority, because he's been trained and he's been, you know, it's set in. It is in him completely. The guy that carries the authority and sold his authority for a bribe got put down by authority that was not acknowledged in his area. You understand where I'm going, you know. And if we do not take the authority that we have seriously, we are going to get sorted out. Anyways, that's the story I wanted to tell. You know, I don't know if that made sense at all, but you know, I think the authority. Don't lose your authority. You'll give away your authority if you don't understand the value of it. The same as the firstborn right. You know, that's sold for a bowl of soup. If you don't take that value seriously, you will give it away for cheap, and that is your problem. I mean, as Henry said, it was a deal fair and square. Go for it, Peter.
Yeah, I agree 100% with Henry's teaching, and this whole thing is about agency, where you appoint an agent on your behalf to go in your name to do particular things or collect a parcel at the depot or whatever. And they have that person represents you. The prodigal son was given a ring of office. On the ring is the crest, the family crest of the father. And he was thereby, he had authority restored to him that he had lost. And he had authority to go and do business in the name of the Father. And the ring given by the Father meant that the Father said to him, "What you do in my name, I'm good for it. I've got your back on this. I'll back it up. I'll see it through." So that's the essence of this this representing. Now, you only have authority to the measure that you are under authority. So that guy that you appoint in your name to go and fetch three parcels at Takealot, not four parcels and buy fish and chips. You're not going to pay for the fish and chips. You understand? So you only have authority insofar as you are under authority. And authority comes and goes. It's extended or it's restricted. You see, your brother-in-law, in fact, he did have some authority in this country that was allowed to him by the Angolan government. He had some authority in Angola that was given, but that was a limited. He had to wear his uniform. He had to stay within the parameters of the laws of the land, etc., etc. And so in his own country, that carried a lot more authority. And so those are things we need to understand. A guy like Oral Roberts, the evangelist guy, he understood this and he described this, that when he first started moving in the Holy Spirit, representing the kingdom of heaven, he was given, he could pray over people who had a cold, people who had minor situations, and they would be healed. But he had no authority to pray over people who had cancer, and they would be healed. He never ever saw that. He did that, but he never had, they weren't healed. So this is quite one of those mysterious things, but we only have authority insofar as we are under authority. And so there are things, is there a time when God says, just go and do what you like and I'll pay for it? I don't see that in Scripture. He sends them to do what he would do if he was there in his name. Not do something that he wouldn't do. And that is a whole different talk. What are the things that Jesus would not do? You see? And so we can leave it at that, but it's all about agency representing. I was, while he spoke of being in submission to the Lord, I was reminded of Ephesians 5. Women, wife, submit to your husband. It's become such an offensive situation, that word submission, because they don't understand it. But in fact, the scripture goes on and says that the wives are submitting to Christ in submitting to their husbands. They're actually submitting to the lordship of Jesus, his authority, in allowing their husbands to take their rightful place as the head of the family. And so let's just help us get our thinking a bit different, maybe.
It's interesting that you bring that up, Peter. The word submission has become almost offensive. Yeah. And I think that is the problem. Submission is actually a beautiful thing. Yeah. We submit actually all day to different situations. You know,
yes.
When we decide to go together somewhere, you submit to the journey. You know,
yeah.
It's not a slavery submission. You know, it is we are going to achieve this submission. And me and my son do business together, and we are a great team. And you know, he's 23 years old, so you know, any young man at 23 years old has more ego than brains, which is great because it challenges me all the time. But when he goes to do something, you know, let's say he goes to buy equipment, he will, and because he operates under my authority, and submit it under me. When he, I've never had somebody phone me and say, Menzo, listen, your son is here. He's buying this and this and this. Is it okay with you? There's never a question about it because he moves in that authority. He's not, he doesn't get in and say, hey, I think my dad will be okay with this. You know, maybe let me check. There's no doubt in his mind. We have had a discussion beforehand. This is what we want to do. This is what we're prepared to pay for it. You go and represent me and make the business, you know.
Oh,
and that
mandate.
Is exact. He has
a mandate.
Yeah. And because
he sticks to the mandate.
That, yes, absolutely. And
now,
because
our
he
mandate, sorry, carry on, because he carries.
Because he carries that mandate and the authority in him, it is visible to the outside world. When he speaks to somebody, he speaks in the authority that they know. This is good. Oh. It's okay. Yeah, oh. we can trust this.
Oh.
Sorry, Peter.
And you see, submission to authority. Submission is a protective word, and authority is a protective word. It's protection.
Yes.
It's not bullying. It's not being a pret bederver. You know, it's not spoiling your fun. When you give your child a curfew, be home at this time or whatever, it's to protect her. It's to protect that child. And that's the essence of authority. That's why if you go outside your authority, you're out of the umbrella of God and you're on your own, my pal.
Oh, yeah.
Those sons of Sceva soon learned that. And that's why that example is in the Bible, so that we learn about the umbrella of God. Stay under, stay close to the cross. Keep short accounts with your sins, you know, those types of things. And the mandate for us as Christians is in the Word. Go and make truth, go and make disciples, bless them, teach them, baptize them, blah, blah, blah. Love one another, forgive, all of those. That is our mandate, our general mandate. And then you get particular instructions that as one who has that mandate, he has something else. There in the queue is a woman with an orange jersey. I want you to go to her and pay for her groceries and tell her Jesus loves her. There's now extending your authority, you see. Yeah. And that's
absolutely.
All Holy Spirit driven because you're in submission under authority.
And under authority.
And you will be protected. He will have your backing.
It is such an awesome thing, you know. When I remember once or twice, maybe there's more times where I would enter into a situation, particularly in business, where God said, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, go and do it this way. And I get up off where I had my quiet time, and I think to myself, this can go horribly wrong. You know, I am stretching so far out of my comfort zone here. And it is just plain high risk. But I listen, and it comes back with amazing results, you know. And I think to myself, yo, that worked out well. And the last thing you need to do there is pat yourself on the back and say, that was a good job. It's not your job. It wasn't your thing. But awesome. I made a little note here, Peter, and we spoke about this many times, the second part of this. But, you know, when Henry talked about, the truth can be bring offense and can bring division. But the truth doesn't have to be harsh.
No.
Yeah, it can be harsh, but it doesn't have to be harsh. We must be sensitive to others, but we have to represent God accurately.
Yeah.
Can I add
but
that?
But then one
part?
Of the other scriptures says, bring the truth in love.
Yes.
There's a loving way to bring the truth.
Absolutely.
And that's what we have to follow. I see Wim and Anthony got the answer.
Go for it, Wim.
Morning, French. I agree with whatever we, with all the stuff we say. And Henry also strongly referred to the issue where you don't go, as we say in Afrikaans, taxistisch, which simply means you take one verse and you build a whole issue around that. You look at every portion of the Bible in context, and yes, it is an inspired word of God here on earth. But what is what we must remember, when we look at the term authority, very often people forget that it comes with responsibility. There's a strong connection between authority and responsibility. If you look at what Jesus' teachings here was on earth, he said, I can only reveal or tell you what my Father in heaven tells me to do. When you look at what Henry this morning quote for us out of John 16, again he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you, he will teach you, and then he will glorify me, for he will take out of what is mine and declare it to you. So what we see here is that authority is not a given for you to go haywire. There's also a responsibility, and my viewpoint is, it's just a viewpoint I have, and that's the way I live, is that the whole Bible, there's practical portions and there's spiritual portions in the Bible. As we read, for example, say, the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16. Now, when one look at these two issues, then we must remember, when you execute authority, you also you have the responsibility to think in your mind, what is the Word of God saying? And that will be pure authority. If you look at the negativity that is happening in the world, the sex, the alcohol, the drugs, and you can carry on with that. People there claim to have authority, but it comes from the wrong point. Our starting point should be the biblical truths that God gave us throughout the Bible. And when you take your authority from that angle or from that starting point, yes, you will do the work of the Lord and you will be blessed and you will be strong. Thanks.
Yeah, it comes with accountability.
Responsibility, I agree. Yes, responsibility, accountability, yes.
Jy gaan rekenskap gee eendag.
Ja, ja.
Absolutely.
Maar het moet kom van ons Hemelse Vader se geskrifte wat hy vir ons die skrif in die Bybel gee. As jy dit so vat, is dit suiwer, is dit korrek, en sal daar seëninge wees. Anders is jy met die duivel so goed besig, en ons weet wat in die wêreld aangaan. Ek het net nou so vinnig genoem.
Dan jy nie meer onder die sambreel nie.
Heeltemal korrek, heeltemal korrek. En dan beteken daardie 'n afwyking van wat God van ons vra en waarvoor ons as geselsgroep by mekaar gebring.
Ja.
Dankie.
Absolutely, dankie en Wim. Anthony, you had your hand up?
Ja, just authority. When you use the word authority, it, you know, there's a negative connection to it because you think you've got power. And authority shuns people away as well. Especially when a person exerts authority over you and he has no authority. Jesus, like you use that scripture and you see Ephesians 5, Uncle Peter, but wives that need to submit under authority. So that's only under authority of a husband who's submitted to Christ. If he's not submitted to Christ and he abuses you, then God doesn't expect you to submit to that husband. I don't believe that. And the thing is with authority, and then this is where we spoke about it, we touched on it last week, and I think actually maybe it's time that we do speak it again, but because the world needs a father. You know, there's so many people out there that they don't submit to authority, don't submit at all, because they do not know what it is to have a father. You know, you're talking about your son that goes into your authority and buy and does business on your name. And people don't ask him, but I'm going to phone your father. It's because you trained your son to be able to make that responsible choices. I mean, if your son is irresponsible and he buys stuff wrong, then you're not going to send them out to go buy any business or any instruments or any tools on your name because he's going to buy the wrong stuff. So, yeah, this is a complex thing to talk about, this authority. So I struggle with submitting. Now, for many years, I struggle with submitting because I don't trust, because I didn't have an example as a father. You know, I constantly am reminded about that example that you gave that a few years two back, Menzo, about your son with the first cars, you know, that he wanted to buy, and then you know that is so, because it's so profound, because I've never heard that, you know, and I think that's what the world is so hungry for. The people are so hungry to understand what it is to be a child in God's hands, to really understand that God is our Father, and then to submit to that. Anyways, that's actually all I wanted to say. Because authority, the thing is that people misuse authority. And as soon as you misuse authority, you know what happens? Nobody's going to submit under you. And I think that's what happened in the spiritual realm as well. As you said, people misrepresent God's love. They come to you and then they want to apply authority, and then you receive that authority, and then you get damaged by it, and then you don't submit to them. That's why people don't go to church, for instance, anymore. Because they come under this authority, they didn't, and then they listened to this and they got damaged by it, they got hurt by it. Now they don't want to submit under that authority anymore because it's just going to hurt them. And that's how our defense system is created that way. If something's going to hurt you, you're going to defend yourself. You're going to put up things around you so that you don't get hurt anymore. That's a natural consequence of getting hurt.
I hear you 100%, Anthony. You know, it is the different way that we spent our childhood. I love authority. You know, authority is for me a warm place where I feel safe and comfortable. But because my first figure of authority in my life was and is my dad, I know that it's a safe, good place where I can even do the wrong thing, and I'll still find his protection in it. I'll have to deal. There will be consequences. You know, don't think there won't be consequences. But he will protect me first, even if I did the wrong thing, and then he will deal with me. You know, so authority for me is a warm and fuzzy feeling and a warm and fuzzy place. Because remember, authority is not, can't be forced. Authority, submission is given. Authority is given. Not taken. You know, that's the way I understand it. sorry, Anthony, you wanted to say?
If you have to exert your authority, then you don't have any.
Yeah. Absolutely.
If you have to enforce your authority, then you don't have any. Yeah. And authority, sex, all kinds of subjects, the enemy has slowly but surely worked to mess them up, to put out a counterfeit that is hurtful, that robs and steals and destroys. And so this is exactly why we are here this morning. This is what we are about, going back to searching the scriptures to find out what did God actually mean when he created the word and the topic of authority or sex or gender or whatever you like. And so it's the truth that we seek and not the counterfeit. And so that is why often when we bring the truth, the counterfeit will shout back at us. They will get upset and they will shout back at us. And the truth is that if I offend you, I will apologize. But if the truth offends you, you're religious and you have a problem.
And I don't have to apologize for that.
And I won't apologize for that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's we've got to get back. That's why it takes tough conversations to get back to the truth. And we will not allow the enemy's fiery darts to shut us up and stop us searching for the truth. Because the power of the church lies in that submission to authority, correctly understood and applied in the word. That's why the church, in my opinion, doesn't have any of the relevance that it should have. Well, it has some, but not, it's not all that it should become because of this very, this is the war that we are battling. It's against deception.
Sure. Shrek, I hope you got that as a golden nugget. Anthony, you wanted to say something?
I was just reminded of that while Uncle Henry spoke this morning as well about that parable that Jesus spoke in, I think it's in Matthew, I'm not sure which, where in Matthew. He used the parable where he said a sower went to go seed in the field. He sowed seed in the field, and then the thief came at night and he sowed darnels and kernels between the seed. And the next morning they saw it come up, and then the workers went to the sower and said to the farmer and said, "But let's pull this out." And then the Lord said, "No, don't pull it out, because you're going to pull out the seeds as well. You've got to leave it until it's grown. And when it's grown, I will send the angels at the end of time, and they will remove the kernel or the darnel from the ooze, and then they will be separated." And I think that's where we find the church at the moment, where people, you know, only the people who submit are the people who caring for bear fruit. You know, the people who are humble, those are the people who are actually the real ooze. That's the real the usia. The other people who are rebellious, and I found myself in the beginning, I found myself to be the person that's always rebellious. I used to kick against everything. I didn't believe this. I don't hold on to that. I didn't. And then I had to submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm reminded of that scripture in Romans where the Lord says, sons of God, the true sons of God are going to be those who are led by the Holy Spirit. So I had to submit. And it's still a process that I'm going through, that I had to submit. When I was a teenager and my father had to tell me the whole time, "You need to cut the grass," I'm getting to the place now where my father don't have to tell me to cut the grass anymore. When I see the grass is long, I go and mow the lawn, because I know that the grass is long and my responsibility is to cut it. And I think that is what it means to submit. And then you have the authority. But while you are walking around and your father still needs to tell you to go mow the lawn, you don't have authority.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think if I can ask Atman here to just give us a little bit of... Atman, are you still there? Until with the processes that you guys work with, until the person that you're working with or trying to develop, until they submit, you have got no chance of winning. You know, does it make sense to you what I'm asking, Atman? There must be some surrender of your old, what do you call it, Peter, thinking, before you can submit to the new teachings.
Yeah, Menzo, if we are talking of the guys in the area that we work with, like in the rehabs or even those inside of prison, especially when you get to them in the prisons, like we're doing in the youth centers, maybe. So this is guys that are still very young, but they are already leaders in the number gang. So they believe in that kind of authority. But in their in growing up, they never had the experience of the authority of a father and learned how to submit themselves to that kind of authority in that picture. So now you're coming to them, you're trying to trust the Holy Spirit to open their eyes so that they can see, and later on they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Anthony just said, it is very difficult for that real submission to God the Father, because they never had the experience of a real father in their lives. But to overcome it, and that is where the teaching of Henry really comes in. You need to guide them and encourage them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as soon as they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, everything changes. For me, for example, like I had a father, stepfather, so I didn't have that love kind of fatherhood in my growing up days. But when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as the Lord, as my Savior, and God as my Father, I started to learn the love from Him and Him alone. So that helped me a lot in my experiences today of being that father figure, even to girls. When I'm doing also a kind of a dad's talk program now with the girls in the rehabs, because it helped them a lot, because most of them also coming out of prison and never had a father's guidance in their lives. So there are ways how we really can help them. And in a case like my brother Anthony, you really need to connect with us so that we can help you. And sometimes you must not, how can I say it now, doubt in yourself of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are already filled with the Holy Spirit. But because of the trauma and the pain of the past, the enemy still try to lie to you. And it is time to tell him no more. No more lies in my love life, because the truth of Jesus Christ is reigning in my life. And yeah, Menzo, I don't know if I correctly answered you, but this is my experience. There is hope. There is hope for people like that.
Yeah. Atman, you read me perfectly. I really appreciate that. That answer was spot on. you know, the and I'm so grateful and glad for the thing that you're doing with the girls as well, because we keep on talking about the boys, but the girls suffer more if they don't have a father figure. In a loving, protective father figure in their lives, you know. And I wish I knew how to change this whole thing, you know. But it's a little bit by little bit job. The enemy has did a phenomenal job at counterfeiting and stealing this, you know. And we have to and we let it slide. You know, I sometimes, a couple of times I've sat in interviews of people looking for work by us, and then the guy would sit across the table from me and I read his CV. Now, you remember, the CV and the interview is exposing yourself. You know, it's actually almost uncomfortable. Not almost, it is uncomfortable. And I see the guy's got three children, and I say to him, and he talks about his wife, because I need to know, you know, his background a little bit. And then he would say, yo, but things are difficult. You know, my wife doesn't listen to me and the kids are out of hand and, you know, this and that and that. And I said to her, you're talking about your wife. Are you married to her? No, no, no. We just stay together. And I say, but you're not under the authority. That's why your household is a mess, get yourself under the authority. Get you and your wife, firstly, to make her your wife, and get under the authority. And these things will get sorted out. But you cannot ask for authority, but you are not prepared to be under the authority yourself. You know, and I think that's one of the challenges in our modern day, that you know, people see being married as a legal entity, and it is a legal entity, but there's a lot more to that than just a little certificate from Department of Home Affairs. You know, there's a whole lot of protection that comes with that, and yeah, and of course protection for the children as well. You know, broken homes are a challenge. There's people that do it really well. There's people that do it really poorly. But I don't know if anybody else wants to add something. Peter, I can see you nodding your head. Are you good?
No, well, you know, we've dealt with all the issues. The submission thing is such a, as you said, the enemy has really messed it up. And when Anthony was saying it was out of his brokenness that he came to resist and rebel against authority. It was his brokenness talking. My dad, I grew up without a father, and fatherlessness causes you. One of the outworkings of fatherlessness is you rebel. You go back to the Father's blessing of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Those five characteristics of identity, this, not his sister, not his brother, him, is, it's not debatable, my belonging. You see, beloved, not connected to his performance or lack of performance. Son, no gender confusion. Those five characteristics of identity are essential. It's called the Father's blessing. They still do it in the Jewish customs at the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah of the girls. They still do that, and they speak those five confirmations over the child. Now, those are the things that, in the absence of that, you drift around like a spaceship dropped you and you're waiting for a spaceship to fetch you. You don't know why you're here, who you are, what you're supposed to be, and you rebel. And with that comes those five areas are attacked. Gender confusion, perversions come in, alcoholism, drug usage, resistance to authority, all of those things. This is a fact. I deal with it every day with the youth. So it's part of the brokenness that comes from fatherlessness, is a rebellion against authority because they haven't met the true authority. And the love with general provision, discipline when necessary, and so forth. They haven't met that. They haven't let that unconditional love. So they resist against the hurt.
And Peter, what I've noticed, you know, when we have the guys at the camp, there's a certain, there's a false confidence.
Yeah.
It's not real confidence. It's a counterfeit of confidence. Yeah. And that's something that gets instilled from a young age by your dad. Yeah. You've got this.
Yes.
You can do it. Do it. You can do it. You know,
the father gives identity and destiny.
Yes.
Whose you are and why you are.
Yeah. I remember
and
one morning.
And without that, you suckle to find that. You go right through your life. Things you should have learned from your dad, you will never learn. You're going to have to get them from your heavenly father.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember one morning we're sitting having breakfast, and my son's she was then his girlfriend, she's now his wife. He says he's going to do this, and she looks at him and an annoyance. She says, "Is there anything that you think you cannot do?" And he looks at her and he pulled his head to his chest. He says, "No, I can do anything." very arrogant, very cocky. But the point is, that is his confidence, his belief in himself. He's settled.
Because you have taught him that. That's the safety of how he is growing up. That's your umbrella. But
Yes.
if you grow up without a father, you don't have that. And all of us, Anthony will agree. If you're fatherlessness, you have to fight for everything in life. You have to fight for everything you get because there's no dad to provide. You see, when the prodigal son came back, he also got sandals for his feet. Now, biblically, sandals were worn by sons. Slaves do not wear sandals. So, and it speaks of your walk on this earth, your provision. Alles wat jy benodig is provided because by the Father, under the Father's umbrella. It comes with the package. The ring has got his seal. Anyone with that ring, you walk in, put that seal in the wax, and you can take the parcel. You know, because he's got your backing. And they are covered because of that. So it's a beautiful thing, but we have to get through so much pain and lies to unlearn the false authority, the false submission, and so that we can relearn real authority and real submission, because that's where we're safe, that's where we are mandated, that's where our provisions come from, that's where everything makes sense. That's it.
Absolutely. Atman?
Menzo, they did something actually. It is very private, but I think I just need to share some of it this morning, especially for those who are listening in, and for us who are still struggling with things like authority and the absence of the father. It is 2 weeks ago when I received a call from someone, and this lady, she was also an ex-offender. But something happened to her, and the man who did it to her was her own father. She was raped by her own father. He received a life sentence, and as she contacted me, she just received the news that her father passed on in prison, and she need to go down and bury him. So I only had the weekend to work with this lady, helping to prepare for this big step of forgiveness and getting closer at the grave to the man who so deeply hurted her, but also the man who was her own father. I need to share this because we are sitting here, and especially now in this time, we are working at the primary schools mostly. And for me to see every time schools are calling us for bullying and all those bad things happening at school. But as soon they're bringing, say, 20 of the most troubled children to us, and we need to try to bring change in their lives. We're getting those children in the classroom, working after school with them, and the first thing I discovered, they need a father. They need a papa. They just need a daddy. They are not naughty kids. They just need that love. And this last semester, I can tell you, not one of those so-called troubled children gave any trouble. in our classroom. They just need love. And if you allow me, I just need to pray for those who are listening, because I even getting tears in my eyes now of what is happening in our country, what is happening in our homes. And I am trusting the Lord to touch the hearts of many parents who are listening afterwards to this broadcast.
Excuse. Menso, can we give Benno a chance and then let Atman close the program in prayer for us? As jy nie omgee nie. Is dit reg, Atman?
Dankie, Atman. Kom binne.
Menso, net 'n voorstel. You know, we spoke about authority, but we don't have to discuss it today. But I think that with the authority that I've been given through the Holy Spirit, there also becomes a responsibility. Now, we haven't really spoken about the responsibility today. If we can just put that on the agenda in the future, I will appreciate it. What responsibility do I have to exercise to exercise my authority? Thank you, Menzo.
And the accountability, Menzo.
Responsibility, I'm making notes, accountability.
Ja. Jy gaan rekenskap gee vir jou verantwoordelikheid.
Does that not tie up beautifully with what Atman wants to pray about? Because if you are a daddy, yeah, you made a baby, a little boy, a little girl, there is a responsibility, and you will be accountable for that. Yeah. At some point, you're going to have to answer. For sure. Atman, thank you if you don't mind, just closing for us as well while you're praying. Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the teaching. Thank you for all the insights, Lord. But thank you mostly for your presence, Lord. We know you are here. We know that you are touching hearts, Lord, and we pray that all of us will not only just receive it for us, but spread it with our friends, our families, and to others who will listen. Father, I pray today in the mighty name of Jesus, as we're speaking about love of the Father and authority, Lord. Thank you that you are our Father, that we can call you Father, and that we are your sons and your daughters. I pray this morning, Father, for those who are maybe listening now to this, and they never experienced the love of the Father, and that it is in the way to loving and to accepting you as their Father. Father, there are small boys, young men, but there are also big men over their 50s and 60s who now have the lack of love from a Father in their heart. And we pray now in the mighty name of Jesus, that as we led this lady to the grave of her father to receive fully forgiveness, and came to the point to forgive her father at the graveyard, I pray now in the mighty name of Jesus that because what happened to us in the past, that you will guide us and learn us to forgive. Because as soon as we forgive, Lord, we'll set ourselves free. Thank you, Father, that you will comfort us, that you will comfort those, Lord, who are heartbroken. Some of them, they are bitter today, and it's a big blockage in their lives. I pray now in Jesus' name that you will heal them
and that you will set them free. May your name be glorified, Lord. And those who are now maybe driving your car to work, who are on your way to college or wherever you are, maybe just in the kitchen preparing for a kid leaving now to school. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just pray with me, just where you are. Say, Father, I come to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I am a sinner, but I believe today, as you say in your word, that you will take my sins as far as the east from the west and will think about it no more. Thank you, Father, that you forgive me now and that you will never remember it. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will guide me in every step of my life and that you will fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, and let your will in my life be done. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Atman. Yes, if I may say this, how do you become a legend? You build a legacy. How do you build a legacy? You raise sons that has got dominion over the environment. Yeah. Or that's at least one of the ways. Guys, go out there, love your sons, love your daughters. It will be the best reward. The reward is everlasting and massive. Yeah, go and be a better dad.
We started on the Holy Spirit, and then we got on to fathering, and we got on to ended with an altar call for salvation. Dink se uitstekende oggend.
What a morning!
Done.
Absolutely.
Well done, everybody. Yeah.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us at the Transformation Table. Until next time, keep growing, keep walking in purpose, and stay about God's business.